Could be turning to the opening chapter of Luke's gospel. Now, if you turn to the first chapter, you're at the wrong place. The opening chapter is the last chapter. That is in the 24th chapter of the Gospel of Luke. And the opening chapter, the last chapter is the opening chapter, obviously not because of its location, but because of its information. And that is, it's in the last chapter of Luke's Gospel that we read about what is opening. And that is, God is moving and things are opening up in this last chapter. If you were in the service this morning, we discovered that the first opening that we read about in this opening chapter is the opening of the tomb. And that is, you and I spend the entire service and a few extra minutes at that just looking at the first section of this chapter where the Bible tells us that the women came to the place where our Lord was buried, to the tomb where he was buried. And when they got there, they found out that that tomb, that same tomb that had a stone rolled over the front of it by Joseph of Arimathea, the same stone that was secured by a seal from the Roman government, the same one that was being guarded by soldiers. The Bible tells us when they got there that the stone was rolled away and that grave, that tomb, was wide open. God sent an angel and opened up that tomb. I tried my best in the service this morning, to try to explain the significance of what was not inside that open tomb, which was the body of our Lord Jesus, and also the significance of what was inside that open tomb, and that is the linen cloths that were lying there, that remained there after our Lord was resurrected. And we spent some time looking at the first 12 verses of this chapter with all of that in mind, and that is the opening of the tomb, so that we could see inside that tomb the evidence for the resurrection of Jesus Christ, that he really is alive, really risen from the dead. And ladies and gentlemen, his resurrection verifies everything that he said. His resurrection confirms everything that he did. His resurrection, ladies and gentlemen, is the theological foundation upon which you and I rest what we believe and what we teach about salvation, about the second coming of Jesus Christ, about the judgment of God. It all rests on the fact of his resurrection from the dead. And the evidence for that resurrection is inside that open tomb. So you and I spend some time looking at the opening of the tomb. But as you continue to read in this chapter, you'll find out that the tomb is not the only thing that is opened in this opening chapter. Not only do you read about the opening of the tomb, but you also read about the opening of the Scriptures. Now, the key verse for this, and then we'll back up, is found in verse number 32, where the Bible says, "And they," that is two disciples, "they said one to another, 'Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way? And while he opened to us the Scriptures.'" Not only was the tomb opened up on that day, but the Bible tells us that a little bit later in the day, on the same day, the first day of the week, that the Scriptures got opened up as well. You and I need to take a look at this story for a few moments this evening. And that is, we need to take a look at these two disciples and who are taking a walk. Let's think about their walk for a little while. These two disciples who have been there to hear the news. That is, they've heard the news shared by the women. The women who found the stone rolled away, who found the empty tomb, came back, and they told the disciples, the apostles of our Lord, told them about what they had found. They heard the news shared by the women, and they learned about the discovery of the apostles. We learned there in chapter number 24 and verse number 12, the apostle Peter, and we learned later that John himself went with him, and they also saw the open tomb and the evidence, the linen cloth lying by itself without the body of Jesus on the inside of that tomb. These two disciples were there. They heard the news, and that is the news that the women brought, the news that, about the discovery of the apostles. But we find that even though they heard all of that, they were not convinced yet. They were not convinced about the truth of the resurrection. Even though they heard the testimony of the women, they did not really believe yet. They weren't there. They're like many people in our day who've been hearing about Jesus and know a little bit about what the Bible reveals about him, but are really not sure what to make of it. Just not sure what to make of it. Not completely convinced that what I've heard is true. That's where they're at. That is, not convinced enough That is, many are not convinced enough to fully surrender to Him as Lord. Many people know about Jesus. There are many people throughout our world that heard again about Jesus today. Heard about His death and heard about His resurrection, who are still not completely convinced that it means anything significant. That is, not convinced enough to surrender to Him as the Lord of their life. There may be some that are listening to this message, even now, maybe in this room or by other means, who are in that same spot. And that is, you've heard about Christ. You've listened to others testify about what He means to them. You've heard what the Scriptures say about Christ and witnesses who've testified about what Jesus did from the Scriptures. And you've heard about that, but you're not sure that it means anything, that it really has any significance for our life today. Not convinced enough to really surrender to Him as Lord of your life, not to receive Him as Lord, and not to walk with Him as Lord. These two men that are described in Luke chapter number 24, we find that they're going to discover, ladies and gentlemen, with just one encounter, they're going to have an encounter with our Lord that's going to erase all of their doubt and convince them of the truth of the testimony they've heard, and that is that Jesus really is alive, He really is risen from the dead, He really is Lord of all. And we want to notice that story. They're taking a walk. The Bible says in verse 13, "Behold, two of them went that same day to a village called Emmaus, which was from Jerusalem about 70 furlongs. So they're taking a walk, and they're walking to a certain place, a little village called Emmaus. It may be that that's where their homes were at. It may be that their homes were located there. It could be that they were staying there. We really don't know anything about the village, by the way, except the distance from Jerusalem that's revealed here in the Scripture, which would have been about 7 miles. And so they're going to walk about 7 miles. It's going to take them, you know, it's going to take them part of a day to be able to do this. That is, they're going to be walking for 3 hours or so in order to be able to get there. And so they've got some time, some walking time. And as they're walking along, we go from walking to talking. The Bible indicates to us in verse number 14 that they talk together of all these things which had happened. As they're walking, they're also talking. And the topic of the talk is given to us in verse 14, all these things which had happened. That's what they're talking about, everything that's been going on. Now, we don't know for sure what all these things refer to, but we can kind of surmise a little bit, can we not? It might have included the triumphal entry. Maybe they remember that day that Jesus came riding in on that colt, remember, and how the people were praising Him and were crying out from the Psalms, "Hosanna." And remember how they laid out the palm branches and what a day that must have been. Maybe they talked about His triumphal entry. Maybe they talked about the cleansing of the temple. That'd be hard to forget, wouldn't it? When our Lord, after He got into Jerusalem, went into the temple, and the Bible says that He ran the money changers out, and the birds are flying, the doves are flying everywhere, ladies and gentlemen. The animals are being ran out of that temple area, the court of the Gentiles. It's supposed to be a place to do missionary work, and they've made it a place to do merchandise. And the Lord ran them out, said, "Don't make, you know, my Father's house, don't make it a den of thieves, it's the house of prayer." Maybe they remember the cleansing. They might have been talking about the cleansing of the temple. Maybe they were talking about the confrontation with the Jewish leaders. And that is, as they're walking along, maybe they're remembering how that Jesus confronted the Jewish leaders in those last days in Jerusalem, and how that He called them, how He called them out and said, "You're like a bunch of whited tombs, whited sepulchres that appear beautiful on the outside, but on the inside are full of dead men's bones." Maybe they're recalling the words of our Lord as He confronted the Jewish leaders in those last days. Maybe they're recalling the messages that our Lord preached. That is, in Jerusalem, as He's overlooking and they're walking by the temple area, and our Lord said, you know, "One of these days there's not going to be one stone left upon another." And the disciples asked, "Well, you know, when is all that going to happen? When are the last days going to be?" And our Lord unleashed a message, ladies and gentlemen, that you and I still have in our Bibles that reveals the last days that are coming. The judgment upon Jerusalem, and then of course we know the last days when Christ is going to return, days of tribulation and days when He's going to return in glory. He talked about the second coming of Jesus Christ and told stories and parables to reinforce His teaching. Maybe they talked about some of those messages. Maybe they talked about the Passover He ate with the apostles. About that time in the upper room when they gathered for the Passover, and our Lord surprised them all by taking a basin of water and going around and washing their feet that night. Maybe they remembered how he took that bread and said, "This is my body." And he took the wine that they drank and said, "This is my blood," and changed the entire meaning of the Passover from a look back at the Exodus to a look forward to the cross. Maybe they remembered how he taught them in the upper room about the role of the Holy Spirit, how that he was going away, but the Spirit of God, another comforter, is going to come, and he's not only going to be with you, but he's going to live on the inside of you. He'll guide you into all truth. He's going to reveal the things that are going to come and remind you of the things that have already said, and Jesus explained to them the role of the Holy Spirit. Maybe they're talking about that, saying, "You know, I didn't really understand all that that meant." Maybe they were talking about the betrayal of Judas. They were probably shocked to find out that Judas Iscariot, that he was the one who betrayed our Lord. That is, it led the officers there and the Jewish leaders to arrest our Lord just for 30 pieces of silver. Maybe they were talking about the fact that he went out and hung himself. That is, one that they had been with now for a while, and now he's gone. Maybe they talked about the betrayal of Judas. Maybe they talked about the arrest in the Garden of Gethsemane when Judas brought the crowd, brought that band of soldiers and Jewish leaders into the Garden of Gethsemane. Maybe they talked about how that whenever they came to arrest our Lord did not run, but he stepped out from among the crowd and said, "Who are you seeking?" The disciples are hiding in the dark and eventually fleeing from the scene. And our Lord steps up. As he does, they fall to the ground. That is, as he speaks with such power, they're knocked to the ground for a moment. Then they get back up, and the Bible says that Judas kissed him on the cheek and betrayed, that is, revealed to them that he was the one, and they arrested him there in the garden. Maybe they're talking about the trials of our Lord as he stood there before the Jewish leaders and they spit upon him and they beat him, that is, the Jewish leaders. They falsely accused him, ladies and gentlemen, of saying that he's going to tear down the Jewish temple and found witnesses to testify to that. And then they accused him of blasphemy when he admitted that he is the Son of God. And maybe they talked about the trial before King Herod when he stood before Herod and opened not his mouth. Maybe, ladies and gentlemen, they talked about the trial before the Roman governor Pilate, who said, "I find no fault in him," and nevertheless gave in to the political pressure that was upon him by the Jewish leaders and sentenced him to be crucified. Maybe they talked about the suffering that Jesus endured. Maybe the beating that he took. Maybe the spitting. Maybe the crown of thorns that was placed upon his head. The mocking. The scourging. Maybe they talked about the suffering that he endured. Maybe he talked about the crucifixion. That is how they drug that cross through the streets of Jerusalem until finally Simon of Cyrene was compelled to carry the cross. When he got there, they nailed him to the cross and he hung there on the cross. It was a day like no other, as you and I have discovered in previous messages. Darkness covered the earth. The sun refused to shine, the earthquake, the veil is torn from two, the words that he spoke, the graves that were opened. Maybe they're talking about that. Maybe they're talking about the burial of our Lord by Joseph and Nicodemus that we referred to in the service this morning. And how that our Lord, after he died on the cross, Joseph of Arimathea got the permission to be able to take his body off the cross and bury it before the Sabbath. And they placed him into a tomb that he himself had made, no man ever laid in it. How he prepared his body and wound it in that cloth and laid it in that tomb and rolled that stone over it. And the stone was sealed and secured by the Roman seal and by the Roman soldiers. Maybe they talked about the burial of Christ. There's no doubt about they're talking about these things. And now the discovery of the empty tomb. The women have come back saying the tomb is empty. He isn't there. Mary has come back and reported to the apostles that his body is gone and somebody has taken him. John and Peter have ran to the tomb and found that he is indeed gone, just like the women said, and the cloth is still lying there, but he himself, Jesus, is gone. That is, they're talking, the Bible says, about all these things which had happened. As they're walking, they are talking. And as they're talking, all of a sudden now, some stranger comes along and begins to talk with them. The Bible tells us as they're discussing all of these things that a stranger drew near. Verse 15 says, "And it came to pass that while they communed together and reasoned, Jesus himself drew near and went with them. But their eyes were holden that they should not know him." So all of a sudden now the Lord starts walking with them, but they don't realize who it is. The Bible says here that their eyes were holden. That is, while they were standing there in his presence, they couldn't see him. Now, I don't mean that they couldn't see that he was there. I mean that they didn't recognize who he was. They didn't recognize him. Now, we know it's the resurrected Christ, but the Bible says they don't recognize who he is. When the Bible tells us here their eyes were holden, it means they were just unable. They were unable to see Jesus for who he really is. It's like God just gave them some kind of an eye disease temporarily, amen. Now you know what it's like, don't you? And yet some of you are like me, and that is, I can remember a time not too awful long ago that I didn't wear these things on my face. And the reason why is because I didn't need them. And that is that I could see whatever it is that I wanted to see. And then progressively, there came a time whenever I was having a difficult time seeing my Bible and my notes and the things that I'd written down on previous occasions. And it really came to a head one Christmas, I think it was, and Brother Greg had this bright idea. He said, "Let's have a candlelight service." Remember that, Brother Greg? Yeah, okay, well, okay, let's try. Let's see how that goes. We have a candlelight, all the lights are out, and we've got some candles in here, and it's really pretty and really nice. But I want to tell you, ladies and gentlemen, I couldn't see a thing. When I say I can't see a thing, I had some light up here, but I want to tell you that I couldn't see my Bible, I couldn't see my notes, I couldn't see anything. I was really winging it that night, amen. Yeah, couldn't see, and I realized something's wrong, Brother Greg. What in the world is wrong with this light? And I found out the problem wasn't the light. The problem is my eyes. Something is happening, and that is I'm not able to see the things that I used to see. Now, I'm going to tell you it's not any trouble for God to just give them some kind of a holy eye disease, amen, so that they just can't realize they see the man, but they don't recognize who he is. And God just did that. You know, God does that every once in a while. We read about another occasion in John chapter number 20. Listen to what the Bible says in John 20 and verse number 14. The Bible says, "And when she had thus said, that is Mary, she turned herself back and saw Jesus standing and knew not that it was Jesus." Mary Magdalene. There at the scene of the empty tomb, ladies and gentlemen, and our Lord is standing right there. But she sees him, but she doesn't realize who he is. And finally, he called her name, and she realized it is him, and she grabbed a hold of his feet and didn't want to let go. Well, the Bible tells us here in the same way now that the same is happening here. By the way, you'll see it in John chapter number 21 as well. In John 21 and verse number 4, the Bible says the disciples, at Peter's suggestion, decided to go fishing. And while they're out there fishing, the Lord shows up on the shore and has breakfast fixed. And the Bible says when the morning was now come, in verse number 4, chapter 21, John, that Jesus stood on the shore, but the disciples knew not that it was Jesus. This happened every once in a while after the resurrection, and that is Jesus would show up on the scene, and they didn't realize who he was. That is, that's sort of what's going on here. Hope that you can picture with me in your mind, using your imagination, these two disciples who are in the very presence of the risen Savior, but they're doubting the report of the resurrection. We'll say that again. They're in the presence of the risen Savior while they're doubting the report of the resurrection. They're still not sure. They've heard the news. The women have come back and said an angel showed up and told us he's risen from the dead, and they thought it was just all idle talk, silly stories, according to early in the chapter. Peter's come back and said that he's not there for sure. The linen cloth is lying there, but he's gone. They got all of this going, and they're talking about it, and they don't believe it yet. And all the while, the evidence is right there in their presence. That is the resurrected Christ himself. You see, there are like a lot of people today who are living in the world that our Savior created. They're hearing the revelation that our Savior has given to us in the Scriptures, but still are not convinced and will not believe. that is treating the God of the universe like a stranger. Treating God like a stranger instead of the Savior. Well, the Bible tells us here, as we continue to notice this talk that was taking place, the Bible tells us that as our Lord came in on the conversation, that one of the things that he noticed is the sadness of these men. The Bible says in verse number 17, then he said unto them, he said, what manner of communication are these that you have one to another as you walk and are sad? In other words, the Lord shows up, and just to paraphrase what he said, he says, what is it? What are you all talking about here? And why are you so sad? Why are you so sad? He wants to know what it is you're talking about that's causing you to be so upset. Apparently, they were obviously sad. And one of the disciples, he's a disciple named Cleopas, began discussing with our Lord about why they were so sad. And he reveals three reasons why they were sad. First of all, they were sad because their prophet was crucified. Verse number 18, it says, and one of them, whose name was Cleopas, answering, said unto him, art thou only a stranger in Jerusalem? That's what they thought. And hast thou not known the things which are come to pass in these days? Don't you know what's been happening? And he said, what things? And they said unto him concerning Jesus of Nazareth, which was a prophet. Notice now, he was a prophet mighty in deed and word before God and all the people, and have the chief priests and our rulers delivered him to be condemned to death and have crucified him. The reason why they're sad, according to Cleopas, is because their prophet was crucified. Now notice with me that this disciple viewed Christ as being a mighty prophet. In verse number 19, a mighty prophet in deeds, which means he's talking about his miracles, his mighty miracles that were well known. Not only a mighty prophet in deed, but also a mighty prophet in word. That is, in his messages. That is, he spoke with authority. Our Lord spoke the messages that he preached and the miracles that he did revealed that he is a mighty or a powerful prophet in deed and in word. He also viewed him as being an accepted prophet. That is, before God and all the people. Accepted before God, that is, as God demonstrated even at his baptism in Luke chapter number 3, where he said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. But also before all the people, in the sense that the people came and they began to hear him and they began to listen to him. The crowds came and gathered as our Lord began to preach and as he began to perform his miracles. But this prophet was so mighty, was also rejected by the Jewish leaders. The Bible tells us in verse number 20 that we just read that Cleopas explained, ladies and gentlemen, that the chief priests, that is the Jewish rulers, delivered him to be condemned. They arrested him, they judged him, they condemned him to death, and they have crucified him. The reason why that they're sad is because their prophet, ladies and gentlemen, has been crucified. Cleopas is discussing what happened to their mighty prophet from Nazareth. How the Jewish leaders arrested him in the garden. How that they tried him in the night. How that they condemned him for blasphemy. How that they sentenced him to death. How that they took him to Pilate. How that they demanded for him to be crucified. And he was. This mighty prophet, this one, ladies and gentlemen, that everybody knew was mighty indeed, performing miracles, mighty in word, preaching these powerful messages, has now been crucified by the Romans because of the Jews. His disciple is claiming, placing the blame on the Jewish leaders who arrested him, condemned him, and pressured the Roman government into crucifying him. Now, obviously, this disciple doesn't yet understand why Jesus died on the cross, does he? That is, it's not about the condemnation of the Jewish leaders in Jerusalem, but he died on the cross because it was the will of the Father in heaven. That is, his life was not taken from him, but given by him. His death was not the execution of a leader, it was the sacrifice for our sins. It looks like Cleopas, like the rest of them, doesn't have this nailed down yet in his mind and heart. That is, the explanation that he just gave reveals that lack of knowledge. He doesn't get that quite yet. He will in just a little while. But he didn't get it quite yet. And that's why he's so sad. Because his mighty prophet is crucified. Not only was the prophet crucified, but he tells us the reason why he was so sad is because their trust was crushed. Verse number 21. But we trusted that it had been he which should have redeemed Israel. And besides all this, today is the third day since those things were done. The disciple here confesses here the trust that he had in the Lord. And that is that Jesus was the one who's going to redeem Israel. We trusted or believed in him to be the one that would come and redeem Israel. This man is like all the others, ladies and gentlemen, whose expectation of the Messiah was that he would come and set Israel free from the political bondage that they were under, that is the Roman bondage, and make them a mighty nation once again. That's what they were trusting him to do. That's what they were believing that our Lord was going to do. And by the way, that's the reason why in Mark 10 that James and John, the sons of Zebedee, came to our Lord and asked to be seated on the right hand and on the left hand when Jesus established his kingdom. They were all expecting and trusting that Jesus is going to establish an earthly physical kingdom right here on this planet, overthrow the Romans, and restore the glory of Israel from the past. They were expecting him to put on a crown, but not a crown of thorns. They were trusting him to be lifted up on a throne, not on a cross. They believed, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus came to overthrow the Romans. They weren't expecting him to be overthrown by the Romans, crucified on a cross. They were expecting him to crush the Romans, not be crucified by them. That's what they were trusting him to do. That's what they believed that our Lord was going to do. That's what they were expecting. So when Jesus was crucified, it didn't make any sense to them. They couldn't figure it out. It didn't fit in to what they thought Jesus would do. And their trust was crushed. It was crushed. That's why they're so sad. Maybe you know how that feels, not to the same degree, but at least somewhat. It may be that you had hopes and expectations, that you had your faith that something was going to happen, and ladies and gentlemen, it didn't happen the way you wanted it to happen, the way you believed it would happen, the way you thought it should happen. And your trust was crushed. May I say to you that you won't be the first one that's ever happened to. May I say to you that those who walked close to our Lord in his earthly life, their trust was crushed as well. And they're sad. Now their sadness is more than just momentary sadness, even though it turns out to be that. These men are going down emotionally, they're going down a real dark trail here. Some of these men, and maybe these two that are being written about here, are men and ladies that had abandoned everything to follow Jesus. They gave up everything. There are those that left their boats and their fishing business to follow Jesus. There are those, ladies and gentlemen, that have abandoned their tax collecting business to follow him. They've left everything to follow him, expecting that our Lord is going to establish this grand and glorious kingdom, and now all of a sudden, he's dead. And everything they thought was going to happen, all of that is just crushed. Because of the crucifixion. That's why they're so sad. Their prophet's crucified. Their trust has been crushed. And their hearts are confused. Verse number 22, the Bible says, Yea, and certain women also of our company made us astonished. Notice the word astonished. Which were early at the sepulcher. The disciples are telling our Lord here as they're talking that they were astonished. And that's the astonishment that comes when your heart is confused. We're not talking about astonishment at something amazing, but we're talking about being astonished at something that has confused you. It may be what some of you felt on 9/11. It's one of those dates that you and I remember, and that is that all of a sudden we find our nation under attack, and some of you were astonished Not in the fact that you were amazed in a good way, but the fact that you were confused and concerned about what was going on. That's the kind of astonishment that these men are experiencing. Their hearts are confused. Why are they so confused? The reason why is because of the news that was reported. These disciples heard the news about what had happened earlier that day. They heard the report of the women, according to verses 22 and 23, the report of the women. Now, you and I looked at that in the service this morning back in verses 1 through 11 when the women who came to the tomb, they found the stone rolled away and the body was missing. Mary Magdalene, that somebody had taken his body. They heard the report of the women that his body is gone, but the linen cloths are still lying there. Some of them claimed to have an angel appear to them and say he's risen, but it seems like a wild story to them. Mary says somebody's taken his body and we don't know where it's at. They heard the report of the women. They also heard the report of the men as well. Bible says in verse 24, certain of them which were with us went to the sepulchre and found it even as the women had said, but him they saw not. Talking about Peter and John that we read about in the earlier verse number 12, and that John confirms in his gospel as well, that they are the ones that went to the tomb and they found that it was just like the women said, the stone is rolled away, the tomb is empty, the linen cloths are still lying there, but he's not there. And they didn't see him. So with all this news reported, they're confused. Now you would think that with these reports, the disciples would know that Jesus is alive, wouldn't you? Some are thinking, what in the world's wrong with these guys? They ought to know. Why don't they know he's alive? The reason why he's not there is raised from the dead. They ought to begin rejoicing. You think right about now they'd kick up their heels, wouldn't you? You think when they're walking along in the road to Emmaus, you think they'd be jogging along rejoicing and giving God the praise and singing How Great Thou Art and He Lives and those kinds of songs. What you would think. But no, they're confused and sad. The reason why is because even though they knew about the empty tomb, and even though they heard the testimony of the women, the man was still missing. The Bible says in verse number 24 again, certain of them which went with us to the sepulchre and found it, even as the women had said, but him they saw not. So even though they heard the reports about the empty tomb, even though they heard about the angelic appearance, there was one key thing still missing. Him. They had not seen him. The women had, but they treated that like an idle tale, a wild story. They hadn't seen him yet, the apostles. And that's why they were so confused. That's why they're sad. Because even though they're walking with him, and even though they are talking with him, they still can't see him. Say, Pastor, what is wrong with these two men? What really is their problem? Well, the Lord explains it in verse 25 and 26. Then he said unto them, O fools, and slow of heart to believe all that the prophets have spoken. Oh, now we know why. Now we know why, don't we? He said, ought not Christ to have suffered these things and to enter into his glory? As the Lord spoke to the disciples in verse 25, he tells them that they're slow of heart to believe. That is, to believe that Christ should have suffered these things and then enter into his glory. And that little phrase, enter into his glory, there means this. Talking about his glorious resurrection, his glorious ascension, his glorious exaltation, his glorious coming. Listen, from the time that our Lord was laid in that tomb, it's nothing but glory on the other side. Listen, at the cross, it was gory. But listen, on the other side of the cross, from now on, it is nothing but glory from this point on. Amen. And it'll always just be glory from this point on. One of these days, he's going to come in glory. And you and I are going to appear with him in glory. Colossians chapter number 3. It's nothing but glory from this point on. But they didn't believe that yet. Their hearts are slow. The Bible says here that they are slow to believe. That Jesus should have died on the cross and then experienced his glory. Slow to believe. What was revealed, ladies and gentlemen, in the Old Testament. You say, I don't understand why it's so hard for them to believe, why they're so slow to believe. They didn't believe the witnesses they heard that we read about in verse 11. Treated them like idle tales. They didn't even believe the word they read. The Old Testament prophets. Slow to believe all that the prophets have spoken. The Old Testament prophets. Even though they had heard and read the Old Testament, ladies and gentlemen, apparently they didn't believe what they had read. If they had really believed what the prophets wrote, that is in the Old Testament, then they would have known that Jesus had to suffer. They would have known that he had to die. If they'd have just understood the Old Testament prophets, they would have understood. All they had to do was just read Isaiah. Don't even read the whole thing. Just read Isaiah. And by the way, don't even read the whole book. Just read chapter 53. If you just read Isaiah 53, then you'll know that the one who's coming, the Messiah, the Christ, has got to suffer for our sins. He's got to be bruised for our iniquities. Ladies and gentlemen, he's going to be buried in the grave of the rich. The Bible tells us there. And that is, he's going to be cut off. That is, cut off from the living for a little while. Just a little while, about 3 days and three nights, I believe. But ladies and gentlemen, Isaiah had a nail down. It was right there in the Old Testament prophecy that they loved and valued so much in Judaism. You see, the root cause of their problem, of these men, is that they would not believe what the Bible says. Their hearts are slow to believe what is revealed in the very scriptures themselves, that is, in the prophets of the Old Testament. Now here they are, ladies and gentlemen, and they are standing in the very presence of the Lord Jesus and are not convinced that he is risen. That is the ultimate picture of deception and disbelief. There's not a greater picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the unbelieving heart than this one. Standing in his very presence and are not sure yet that he's alive. And the reason why is because, ladies and gentlemen, they would not believe the scriptures. They can't see who he is. It's like their eyes are blinded. And the reason why they're blinded is because they do not understand the prophets of the Old Testament according to what our Lord said here. If they'd have just believed their Bible, then, ladies and gentlemen, they would have known. So you know what our Lord did for them? This is what I've been trying to get to. So the Bible tells us that our Lord opened the scriptures, amen. Oh, he did. He opened up the scriptures, that is the Old Testament, and he gave them a Bible study like they had never had before. And they began to see things in the Old Testament that they had never seen before. The scriptures were opened unto them according to verse number 32. Jesus began to explain to them, ladies and gentlemen, from the Old Testament, about himself. The Bible says in verse 27, beginning of Moses and all the prophets, he expounded unto them all, in all the scriptures, the things concerning himself. He did a Bible study, and the main topic of the Bible study was him. Amen. Now, they didn't know it was him yet, but they began to begin to reveal the Messiah in the Old Testament. He expounded to them in all the scriptures of things concerning himself, which implies, ladies and gentlemen, that Jesus went through the entire Old Testament from the beginning to the end, revealing himself in the Old Testament. Can you imagine being in a service like that? I hope there's a little boy that brought his lunch, amen. Yeah. Well, our Lord knows how to preach better than your pastor does, and so he got on with it. And he just began telling them about himself. Hey, he might have began in Genesis chapter number 3, amen. He might have began in Genesis chapter number 3 where Adam and Eve sinned against God and hiding themselves behind the trees, and God shows up and he begins to announce the curse on them and on the earth and on the serpent because of their sin. And as he announces the curse, remember he said to that serpent that one of these days there's coming a seed of the woman that's going to crush your head and bruise his heel. And he might have said, you know, men, you know who's that talking about? It's talking about about the Christ, the Messiah, the one who was born of a virgin named Mary. It's talking about it. Maybe he began right there in Genesis chapter 3 and verse number 15. Maybe the Lord took them on into the book, ladies and gentlemen, in the book of Genesis, and reminded them about how the Noah and his family was saved in that ark. Amen. Maybe he reminded them that God made a way for them to be saved from the judgment of God by building an ark. And when they got in the ark, they were saved, and that Jesus is our ark. Maybe he went on in the book of Genesis and got to chapter number 22 whenever the Bible says that Abraham took his son Isaac on Mount Moriah at the command of God to offer him up as a sacrifice, and about the time that he was about ready to kill his son, that God spoke, the angel of the Lord spoke to him and said, "Look behind you," and caught in the thicket behind him is this ram that he was to be offered up in the stead of his son. And all of a sudden now we have a picture, ladies and gentlemen, of the substitutionary sacrifice. It's pointing to the cross. It's pointing to the sacrifice of Christ. Maybe our Lord is taking them on a Bible study and just revealing to them the Passover lamb that was slain in Exodus chapter number 12. And that, ladies and gentlemen, that the Messiah is that Passover lamb who was slain for our sins. Maybe he took him, ladies and gentlemen, at Mount Sinai and reminded them when God revealed the law of Mount Sinai, he required the sacrifices to be offered, ladies and gentlemen, on the day of atonement, and in the mornings and in the evenings, there's the sacrifices, the sin offerings that will be offered, and just remind them that the sacrifices that were required in the Old Testament law was pointing to that cross where the Son of God died on that cross and became the sacrifice for our sins. Maybe he took them, ladies and gentlemen, out of the book of Genesis and out of the book of Exodus, out of the writings of Moses, into the writings and the Psalms. Maybe he went to Psalm 22. Listen to what Psalm 22 tells us. In Psalm 22 and verse number 1, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Maybe Jesus took him to Psalm 22 and said that was fulfilled at the cross. Maybe reminded them of Psalm 22:7, where it says, all they that shall see me will laugh me to scorn. They'll shoot out their lips, shake their heads, saying he trusted on the Lord that he would deliver him. Let him deliver him, seeing he delighted in him. Reminding us in a prophecy of the very words and mocking that happened at the cross. Maybe he reminded them of Psalm 22 and verse 14, where it says, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It's melted in the midst of my bowels. My strength is dried up like a potsherd. My tongue cleaveth to my jaws. Thou hast brought me into the dust of death, for dogs have compassed me. The assembly of the wicked have enclosed me. They pierced my hands and my feet. I may tell all my bones, that I can see them. They look and stare upon me. They parted my garments among them, and they cast lots upon my vesture. Psalm, listen, you thought I was reading from the scene of the cross in the Gospels. I'm reading from the Old Testament in the Psalms that are pointing to the details of the crucifixion of our Lord. Maybe he pointed them to Psalm 41 and verse number 9, where it says, yea, my own familiar friend in whom I trusted, which did eat of my bread, hath lifted up his heel against me. Reminding them that the betrayal of Judas Iscariot was prophesied about in the Psalms hundreds of years before it happened. Maybe he reminded them of Psalm 69 and verse number 21, where the Bible says, they gave me gall for my meat, and in my thirst they gave me vinegar to drink, talking about that moment on the cross when the Lord said, I thirst, and they gave him that vinegar wine to drink at that moment. Maybe the Lord took them on into the prophets, and he took them through Isaiah 53 and reminded us that, ladies and gentlemen, he was indeed the very Lamb of God, that all we like sheep have gone astray, and the Lord has laid on him, the Lord Jesus, the iniquity of us all. Maybe he just did a Bible study in Isaiah 53. Maybe he just reminded them of the story of Jonah in the Old Testament. Remember when Jonah got thrown in, remember when he got swallowed by that great fish, and he was in there for 3 days, and then the fish spit him out, and after he got right, remember that story? Well, the Bible says, Jesus said that was the sign of Jonah, is the fact that the Son of Man is going to be in the heart of the earth for 3 days, and then he's coming out raised from, maybe he did a Bible study on Jonah and helped them to see that Jonah, ladies and gentlemen, is not just about a fish, and it's not just about a prophet, it's about Jesus. And about his death, burial, and resurrection. Maybe as he was doing a little bit of studying, maybe he reminded them of that day whenever the Israelites are wandering in the wilderness and murmuring against God, and God's wrath comes upon them, and God sends in those poisonous snakes and serpents into the camp of the Israelites, and they're biting them. Remember, people are dying, and people come to Moses and say, "Why don't you cry out to God and tell him we're sorry, and we're repenting and getting right, and plead with him to have mercy on us." And Moses got to praying, and God said, "Listen, what I'm going to do is have you make a serpent of brass and put it on the pole right there in the middle of the camp, and all the Israelites have to do if they're bitten by a serpent is just look and live." Maybe he reminded them of that, and maybe he told them this, that just like Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, even so the Son of Man had to be lifted up. Maybe he reminded them that's what happened at the cross. That, oh, listen, that incident, that serpent on that pole, ladies and gentlemen, was pointing to the crucifixion of Christ on the cross. From Moses to Malachi, Jesus opened the Word of God, the Scriptures, to these two disciples so that they could see from the Scriptures and understand why he had to suffer and why he had to die. A little bit later on that night, these disciples in verse number 32 said this, "Did not our heart burn within us while he talked with us by the way and while he opened up to us the Scriptures?" Our Lord took the Word of God, the Scriptures, opened them up like the open tomb so they could see Jesus, so they could see the life of Christ, the death of Christ, and the resurrection of Christ laid out before them right there in their Bible. And ladies and gentlemen, when he opened up those Scriptures to them, he said it was like it was burning like a fire on the inside of us. It's like our hearts were on fire. It's like the Word of God, as Jeremiah would say in his prophecies, that is, his Word was in my heart like a burning fire shut up in my bones. As the Scriptures were open, God did a work on the inside of their hearts. A work, ladies and gentlemen, that was burning away their doubt. Burning away their doubt and giving them a foundation of biblical truth upon which they could understand why all of these events that they've been talking about, why they had to take place. Like a powerful fire, the Word of God worked powerfully in their lives. That afternoon, as they walked and as they talked. Now here's what I've learned about the Lord. And that is that just like he opened up the Scriptures to these two disciples, that he wants to do the same for us as well. He sure does. Ladies and gentlemen, this book is alive. The Bible says in the book of Hebrews, it uses the word quick, but it means alive. This book is quick. It's alive. It is powerful, Hebrews 4. It's quick and powerful. The Bible says sharper than a two-edged sword. Piercing all the way, cutting all the way, even to the dividing of soul and spirit, and joints and marrow, discerner of the thoughts and intent of the heart. This book is alive and it is powerful. And God wants to open that book up for all of us so that you can understand the truth in reality revealed in Scripture, so that you can experience the living, powerful work of the Word in your life. But these guys were never the same after this experience when the Lord opened the Scriptures to them. because of the powerful working of the Word. Some of you have just as many problems as these guys did. You might be struggling with doubt. You might be struggling with hesitation. You might be struggling with disappointment. Your trust may be crushed like theirs was. You may be just as sad as what they are. The people in this room may not see the sadness that haunts you in your soul, but you know it all too well. And our Lord knows it as well. He knows. Just like He saw theirs, He knows all about yours. He knows about your disappointments. He knows about your struggles. He knows about your sadness. He knows about the emotional, dark trail that you've been walking down. He knows about all of that. And He has the answer for you. That is, there is something that our Lord has that He's willing to open up to you that is alive and powerful and that can reach the inner depths of your being all the way to your spirit and soul. And ladies and gentlemen, it is this wonderful, wonderful book, the Word of God. Amen. Now listen, what I'm not talking about is just having a copy of the Bible. It's not enough. I'm not talking about you and I just, you know, reading a little devotion every once in a while, the Bible. But I'm talking about you allowing God Himself, the Holy Spirit, to open this book up to you and let you see the living Christ in this book, the powerful Holy Spirit revealed in this book. Let you see the will of God, the purpose of God, the plan of God, all laid out right here in this book. This book had the answer for these men. They just needed somebody to open it up to them so they could see it. And that's what God is trying to do in your life. That's why He has a place for you to gather with other people to study this book. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Ladies and gentlemen, you and I, in the person of the Holy Spirit, have the anointing which teaches us according to 1 John. He is the one who, listen, He is the one who's able to take this book and open it up in a life-transforming way in your life, if you'll let Him. You see, in this opening chapter, we find not only has the tomb been opened, but now the Scriptures have been opened as well. Let's pray. Father, we love You. We thank You for Your Word and what You're saying to us. I pray, Father, that You'll do a work in our hearts. God, would You open up Your Word, make it alive and powerful in the hearts of Your people, those who are in this room and those listening otherwise. God, do Your work in us. You know what we need. You know where we're at. We need Your help. And we pray for that in Jesus' name. Amen.